Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Maybe you would describe yourself as a spiritual person. Maybe you've had some kind of spiritual experiences. But lots of people have all kinds of different spiritual beliefs, and many of them are completely contradictory. So how can we know which beliefs are right, which are true, and then which are wrong, which are false? It's, of course, a very important question. So what do you believe? And how do you know that whether what you believe is right? How do you know that whether what you are being taught is true or false? Well, the Apostle John addresses something of this question in the passage that we're going to look at tonight. So if you'd like to have your Bibles open at the passage we read, the first letter of John and chapter 4. We're going to be looking tonight at the first six verses of that chapter. Right there in verse 1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Well, before we go any further in this passage, we need to remind ourselves of the main reason why John is writing this letter. In chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." John wants his readers to have assurance of their salvation. He wants them to have confidence that they do believe the right things, because certain false teachers, false prophets, had risen up in this church. In the first few chapters, we've seen repeatedly that John quotes the false teachers. "If we say such and such," or "whoever says such and such," and then he goes on to refute their claims and shows that what they are teaching is incompatible with the truths of the gospel, the things that God has revealed through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 2, verse 26, John says explicitly, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." And so we see that throughout this whole letter, John's main purposes are to challenge error, refute that false teaching, and to confirm and reassure these Christians of the truths that they believe. And in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, John is doing the very same thing. He's challenging error and confirming truth. So when John talks here about testing the spirits, he is talking about teaching, about doctrine, about the things that we believe. Every teaching, every doctrine is inspired by one of two spirits. It has its origin either in the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of truth, or in the Spirit of Antichrist, which is the Spirit of error. And it's clear as you read through this letter, these false teachers have really shaken these believers. They have been greatly troubled by the things that they've heard. Some of them, it seems, are beginning to have doubts, to question what they believe. Maybe they've missed something. Maybe they have got it wrong. Maybe they need what these false teachers are offering them. And after all, they're claiming to be spiritual. They're claiming to be prophets. Can we really afford to question or even to reject what these men are saying? Well, John's answer to that question is a resounding yes. We are not just to gullibly believe anyone who comes along and claims to be speaking with spiritual authority. Just because someone claims to be a Christian, claims to be speaking the truth, It doesn't necessarily mean that they are. These days we have access, don't we, to just about any spiritual teaching under the sun. We can go onto the internet and download sermons or conference speeches. We can watch so-called Christian TV. We can read all sorts of Christian books and magazines. But John says we must be discerning. We mustn't just take for granted that everything we hear is true. We are to test what they teach. And so in verse 1 we have an exhortation, a command or an instruction. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. I think it's important to note that John doesn't say reject the spirit or resist the spirits, but rather test the spirits. We certainly are to reject what is false, yes, but we need to make sure, on the other hand, that we accept, that we listen to what is true. So it's about finding the right balance between those two extremes. On the one hand, we mustn't be too gullible and just accept anything. But on the other hand, we mustn't be too suspicious either. We mustn't just reject anything and everything out of hand. We mustn't be afraid to be surprised by what the Bible teaches. Sometimes God's word will challenge us. It will rebuke us. It will correct us. And we must be ready and willing to listen. But John exhorts his readers to test the spirits. But John also gives a reason for this exhortation, the need for it. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. This letter was originally written in Greek. And the Greek word that John uses here, which is translated false prophets, is pseudo-prophetai. And in Greek, the prefix pseudo usually means lying or false. And so these are people who are claiming to be prophets, but they are lying. They are false prophets. They are pseudo-prophets. And they are out there. And there are many of them. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is a very real problem. They pose a very real danger. As we go through this passage, we'll see that John continues to draw very stark contrasts, as indeed he has done throughout the whole of this letter. There are only really two options, two categories. Things are either true or false. There are no grey areas with John. He speaks of the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of God or the spirit of the Antichrist. And so we see that fundamentally, there are only two possible sources, two possible origins for all teaching. And so John wants his readers, and that includes us, to be discerning. Now, a discerning customer is one who can go into a shop and can easily tell the difference between the genuine article and a cheap fake, between a real bargain and a rip-off. Well, similarly, John wants us as Christians to be discerning. He wants us to be able to judge wisely and correctly between two different, perhaps even opposing arguments, and to be able to identify the genuine, the truth. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the Ephesian church, he says he wants them to become mature. He wants them to grow in their understanding so that they may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That every time some new teaching comes along, He doesn't want them to abandon what they believed before and just head off in a completely different direction. Well, so John also wants us to test what we hear, to scrutinize it, to examine it, to assess it, to verify that it is true. We need to be sure that the teaching we hear really is from God. And this is something we actually need to make sure we do. Because as John says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. They are out there. And so we must be on our guard. And so an obvious question is, well, how can we do this? How can we go about testing the spirits? How are we to tell what is true and what is false? Well, fortunately, in this passage, John gives us not one, but two key tests. Tests that we can apply to test the spirits, to see whether they are from God. In verses 2 and 3, John calls on us to test the content of the teaching. And then in verses 5 and 6, he calls us to test the character of the hearers. So we test the content of the teaching and the character of the hearers. And so first we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. And here we're going to look at how we can test the content of the teaching. By this you know the Spirit of God. And that's what we're looking for, isn't it? The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. That's the genuine article. John has exhorted us to test the spirits, to test the teaching, with the aim of identifying whether it is from God. Well, this is how you know the Spirit of God, says John. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Well, sounds fairly simple. And in many ways, it is. The key word in that verse is confesses. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. When the Bible talks about confessing, it means to acknowledge something. It means to admit that it's true. But more than that, it's then to believe it, to profess faith in that thing. So, again, to quote the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Romans in chapter 10, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So there are those two aspects, a verbal confession, but also belief. During the course of his ministry, the Lord Jesus met many people who had unclean spirits. Those unclean spirits knew who he was. They often cried out, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Or, you are the Son of God. Or, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? But those evil spirits didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't confess him in faith. They weren't trusting in him. So this idea of confession has more to it than just a verbal agreement. It must be accompanied by belief, by faith, by trust. And so for a teaching to be recognized as being from God, it must acknowledge who Jesus is. It must profess who Jesus is. But then it must go on to urge belief in him, trust in him, faith in him. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And this is the particular work of God the Holy Spirit, to testify about Jesus. When Jesus promises the disciples that he will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to them, he says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." A little later, Jesus goes further and he says, "He will glorify me." And so the content of any teaching can help us to determine the origin of the Spirit that is inspiring it. So let's look in a little more detail at the content of this confession. What is it exactly that the Spirit of God confesses? What is it that a true teacher, a teacher filled with the Spirit of God, will teach? That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Perhaps a slightly clearer translation, just to shift the emphasis slightly, is to say that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. That the man, Jesus, is actually and really the incarnate Christ. Or, put more simply, that Jesus is both fully man and fully God. We know that in the early church, around the time when John was writing, there were a number of heretical teachings about Jesus, false teachings about Jesus. Some of them tried to make a distinction between the man, Jesus, and the divine Christ, as if they were two separate people. They denied the miraculous, the supernatural birth of Jesus, and taught that Jesus was just an ordinary man, and that he only became the Christ at his baptism. There, the Holy Spirit descended on him, but they say that it was only at that point that he became the Christ. And then they taught that the Spirit left him again at the crucifixion, and he just became an ordinary man again. Well, the truth that Jesus is both fully man and also fully God is so central to the Christian message. It is fundamental to the gospel. If Jesus isn't man, then he isn't able to represent man. He isn't able to die the death that we deserve, to die in our place. But if he isn't God, he isn't able to live a perfect, a sinless life. If he isn't God, he isn't able to pay the penalty which God demands for sin. And he isn't able to rise again victorious from the tomb. And if any of those things haven't happened, then our salvation is incomplete, and we are still lost in our sins. And so in verse 3, John confirms that the opposite is therefore also true. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Any teaching that in any way denies who the Lord Jesus is, that denies that he is both fully man and fully God, cannot come from God. Rather, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, John has already spoken about the Antichrist and mentioned him in chapter 2. In fact, there he says that many Antichrists have already come, that there are many that are already active, acting in the spirit and in the character of Antichrist, carrying out his work of opposing Christ. And there John identifies these Antichrists by whether they confess or deny that Jesus is the Christ. And if they deny Christ, then they are liars. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Again, I think it's important to note here that even though John here mentions the Antichrist and says that they've heard that the Antichrist is coming, he's not interested in trying to identify a particular individual as the Antichrist. He's not interested in speculation or theories about who the Antichrist might be. Is he a political leader? Is he a religious leader? Is it this president or that prime minister or Hitler or the Pope or whoever? Because whoever he is, and whenever he may appear in the future, he is at work already, here and now, trying to spread lies about Jesus. And so the only thing that John is concerned about regarding the Antichrist is that there are already those at work here and now in the world who are trying to deny the truth about Jesus. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. This false teaching, these false prophets, this denial of Jesus, this is the work of the Antichrist. So we must be on our guard. And so there we have our first way of testing the spirits. What is the content of the teaching? And in particular, what do they teach about Jesus? Well, before we come to the second test in verses 5 and 6, we have verse 4. And if in verse 1 we had an exhortation, test the spirits, in verse 4 we have an encouragement. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. That is, you have overcome the false teachers and their lies. Now, this word overcome implies that there has been a battle and that one side has been victorious. These Christians have successfully resisted this false teaching. They've seen through their lies. They've stood firm on the truths of the gospel. These false teachers have been defeated and have been forced to retreat. They have been tested and have been found wanting. And remember, John is writing to us too. If we are Christians, we too can be victorious over false teaching. But how has such a victory been assured? How is false teaching overcome? In verse 4, John gives us the reason. It's not that we are super spiritual or particularly wise. It's not that we're great intellectuals and well able to spot falsehood when we see it. John reminds us of that by calling his readers his little children. We are small. We are weak. We are vulnerable. No. John says the reason we have overcome them is he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now this verse implies that he who is in the world is great. Not great as in good or excellent, but great as in strong, as in powerful. And it's important to remember that we do have a powerful enemy. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. He's described as the ruler of this world. The Apostle Peter warns us that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so we mustn't underestimate the power of our enemy, the devil. He is the father of lies, the enemy of the truth. And as we saw when we were studying the book of Job, he is ruthless. He is merciless. But we needn't be fearful. We needn't be afraid of him. The devil may be powerful. He may be strong. He may have all sorts of resources at his disposal. But he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The spirit of truth is far more powerful than the spirit of error. God does his work through his word. In chapter 2 and verse 14 of this letter, just going back a page or so, John says there, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong." Well, why are they strong? Where do they get their strength from? The word of God abides in you. That's why they are strong. And because the word of God abides in them, what are they able to do? You have overcome the evil one. The Apostle Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the truth about Jesus. Why? Because it is the power of God. So be encouraged. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so we come to our final section, and verses 5 and 6. And here we have the second test that we can apply when trying to discern the origin of any teaching. The first test in verses 2 and 3 there, we looked at the content of the teaching. Well, here in verses 5 and 6, this test looks at the character of the hearers. And in these verses, John continues with his stark contrasts. He gives us two groups of speakers. He refers to they and us, and then also two groups of hearers, the world and those that are from God. And here he says we can test the spirits, we can discern the origin of a particular teaching by looking at who listens to it. In verse 5, John says, "They are from the world." Well, the they he is referring to here are the false prophets, these false teachers. They are from the world. The world is their natural home. We've already thought, haven't we, of those verses that tell us that Satan is the ruler of this world. So it's he who is behind their lies. They are from Satan's world. And John says, because they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. And it's the origin of their teaching. Everything that they say reflects the values, the ethos, the beliefs of the world, and therefore of Satan himself. But how do we know that they are speaking from the world? Because the world listens to them. The world recognizes its own. The world likes what they say, and so it listens to them. The world, in that sense, confirms its own message. I suppose one way in which this manifests itself today is that this sort of teaching is popular. People don't challenge such teaching because it doesn't challenge them. It just tells them what they want to hear. And so continuing with John's stark contrasts, If they, in verse 5, are the false prophets, the we, in verse 6, are the true prophets. And here John is referring to himself and to the other true apostles, those men who were personally commissioned by Jesus himself. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. John says you can tell our message is God's message because God's people listen to it. Now perhaps that sounds a little arrogant. Essentially, John is saying, whoever knows God agrees with us. And if you disagree with us, you are not from God. I suppose it would be quite arrogant to make that claim if it were not for the status of the one making it. John, as I've already said, is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of those men who was directly and personally commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so when John speaks as an apostle, he speaks with all the authority of the Lord Jesus himself, as if it was Jesus himself speaking to us. And so John is able to legitimately make that claim. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. The Bible makes it very clear that there is a direct link between God's people and God's word. When dealing with some unbelieving Jews, Jesus says to them, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And Jesus, as the good shepherd, says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, says Jesus. We can recognize God's word because God's people listen to it. And we can recognize God's people because they listen to God's word. It's the Spirit of truth that gave us God's truth. And so it's only those who have that same Spirit that will hear God's truth. Think back to chapter 2 and verse 27, when John describing these false teachers. What did these false teachers do? They went out from us, out into the world, where they belong. And why was that? Because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And so John has given us these two tests. Test we can use to test the spirits, to see whether they are from God. We can test the content of the teaching itself, and in particular, test what it teaches about Jesus. And we can also test the character of those who hear. Who listens to this teaching? Is it the world, or is it those who are from God? By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So let's think, just as we close, let's think about some lessons that we can draw from what John has been saying to us in this passage. John has given this exhortation to test the spirits. And firstly, I think it's important to remember that exhortation is given corporately to the church, not to us as individual Christians. So whilst each of us does have a responsibility to stand up for the truths of the gospel, we're not called to take that stand on our own. It is the church that is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. In Proverbs 27, verse 17, we have there a proverb which says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." And so, as members of this church, we are to help each other, to support each other, to encourage each other, to stand fast on the truths of the gospel. We must support our elders, those with responsibility to watch over the members of this church, to guard the flock. We must pray for them and for those men who have responsibility to preach and to teach the Bible in this church. We need to keep a lookout for any false teaching or false teachers that might be trying to creep in unnoticed into our church, so that together we can overcome any attacks on the gospel. As a church, we have a very clear statement of faith, a short summary of what we believe as a church. We believe the Bible. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh. We believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. And we're not going to budge from that position. Not because we are narrow-minded, not because we're intolerant, but because these things are true. And our job as a church is to make sure that the false teaching that's out there in the world doesn't get into here, into the church. But finally, let's remember the encouragement that John gives us, that we will overcome the world, the devil, the false teachers, this false teaching, because He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. If we hold fast to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, then He will help us identify and then uphold only that which is from God. And we're not just on the defensive. The Spirit we have, the truth we have, the gospel we have, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So we can go on the offensive. We can go on the attack. We can go forth with this gospel, with this truth, knowing that He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. The devil has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But if God so moves by His Spirit, the devil is powerless to stop someone from believing in Jesus. He will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, may God grant us spiritual discernment so that we may test the spirits to see whether they are from God, to hold fast that which is good, and to abstain from every form of evil. Amen.